Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12. Tonight our text will be verses 17 through 21. And again, for those of you that take notes or just might be interested, the cross-reference to what we're studying tonight in 2 Kings chapter 12 is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Verses 15 through 27, and we will be considering what's said there just to get a fuller picture of what's going on in our text. So 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, and if you'd please follow along carefully with me as we read together. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it, and Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goeth down to Silla. For Jazachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, smote him, and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for the cooler weather that we're enjoying, and just a beautiful day to be able to be with your people, to worship you, to learn of your word, Lord, to be edified and equipped spiritually, to walk with you, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd minister to hearts, and Lord, we thank you for another invitation to your house. Thank you for hosting us, Lord, and for ministering to us in so many ways. Lord, may you be honored by our behavior here tonight, by all that we say and do and think. Lord, please give us the help of your Spirit as we attempt to explain and understand and apply your word. Please, Lord, minister to hearts, and may you be glorified through it all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times people will question God's ways when He will, for example, allow a person's life to end what, in our estimation, seems to be prematurely. But we know that God is good and God is righteous. His way is perfect, even when we cannot understand it. It's very likely that the Lord allows such things to occur in order to prevent worse suffering that the Lord foresees in that person's future. Isaiah 57:1 says, "The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." So there is a thing where we see someone's life taken and we wonder, why is that? And the Lord says, you ought to stop and consider that he's being taken away from the evil that is yet to come. At the same time, at the opposite end, it could also be argued from the life testimonies of some people that it may have been better for them if their lives had ended earlier. Because in their latter years, they ended up turning from the Lord, ruining their lives and testimonies, and really harming the cause of our Lord. Maybe this is why the hymn writer, Isaac Watts, who wrote that song, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," ended that song with these words, "O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee." In other words, Lord, don't let me live a moment longer than I will love you. And when I cease to love you, Lord, just take me home. And that's a serious thought. It's certainly one that from a heart that doesn't want to turn from the Lord. We've been studying in our recent times in 2 Kings the life of Joash. The life of Joash, and this king of Judah was one that, as we study his life, we could conclude this, that he outlived his love for the Lord. Because as we study his life, we find that in you know, in his toddler years when he was just a tiny little fella, all the way up until he establishes his own home. He's going in a right direction. He's doing that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. And yet as we follow the testimony of Scripture given concerning this man, we find that in his latter years, Joash turns away from the Lord and his life ends in great disgrace, great dishonor. And so tonight we're going to conclude our study of this man, Joash. And as we do that, we're going to consider this thought together. He outlived his love for God. He outlived his love for God. And what we learn from Joash's example is going to encourage us to beware of both external influences, peer pressure even, as well as internal tendencies which would lead us to drift from God. As we sing the words tonight, they should have resonated in our hearts. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is our tendency. And so we need to learn from Joash to be on guard, because Satan would love nothing more than to take a believer who's lived for God in their youth and in, you know, young adulthood, but then when they get a little further down the road, to just blow it and ruin their lives and testimonies. We do not want to go there. And also, we're going to be encouraged by Joash's example to allow the pressures which the Lord allows to come into our lives to have their intended effect, which is to drive us closer to God and to deepen our dependence upon Him, not to have an adverse effect to lead us away from God and cause us to scheme in the flesh, which is exactly what Joash ended up doing. So to guide our message tonight, let's note five ideas seen in our text relating to Joash's outliving his love for God. We'll see the death, the deception, the departure, the defeat, and the degradation or the dishonor. And we'll restate those as we continue through the message. But let's begin with this thought, the death, or if you prefer F's over D's, I don't know, that wouldn't be much better in school, would it? I guess a D is a little better. But anyhow, you could say the funeral. You do not find it in our text, but sandwiched in between the events recorded in the preceding verses and what we read in our text, according to 2 Chronicles 24, 15, and 16, there was a funeral that took place. It was the death of Jehoiada, the death of the high priest, who was also Joash's uncle. It was the man who had served basically as Joash's father, who had brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, had taught him how to live for God. And that event was something that had a definite impact on Joash's life and direction. It says of Joash in those verses that he waxed old, he was full of days, he was 130 years old when he died. So he lives a long life, and that was certainly to Joash's benefit, because this man had a powerful influence in Joash's life. The scriptures tell us that for as long as Jehoiada was instructing Joash, he did right in the sight of the Lord. But now something happens. Jehoiada dies, 130 years old. He dies. He is buried in the city of David among the kings. And he wasn't a king, but he's buried among the kings. He's given a very honorable burial because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. We'll consider a little bit more about this man's influence in Joash's life. But man, what a testimony, what a challenge Jehoiada was to us. He did good toward his nation, toward Israel. He did good toward his God and his house. He did good toward the temple, toward the house of God. That ought to be some things that motivate us in life. We ought to be good citizens in our nation. And we can do no better for our nation than just living a truly godly Christian life. That's how we can best help our nation, as well as praying. But also, Joash's example teaches us that all other things being equal in the will of God, righteousness extends life. When you read the other people around this time period, their lives are not that long. Here's a man who lived to be 130 years old. I mean, you'd have to go back way back in the day to find someone living that long. I mean, I think it was Joshua who lived to be 110, you know, or Joseph, some of these guys. Well, this is years and years later. And one of the things that contributed to that was this. This was a godly man in the midst of an ungodly world. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 say, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." And of course, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for it's right to honor their father and mother is the first commandment with promise, that promise being that it may be well with us and we may live long on the earth. Again, for some, God's will is different and it may change that God has something better, but all other things being equal in the will of God, righteousness extends life. This man, Jehoiada, dies at 130 years of age. Secondly, there's the deception or the flattery. 2 Chronicles 24, 15 and 16 give us the details of Jehoiada's death. The very next verse, 2 Chronicles 24, 17 says this, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king," that's Joash, "and the king hearkened unto them." I think if you were watching the life testimony of Joash, if you were a Jew living in the land of Judah, I think it would have been very obvious that Jehoiada carried a very powerful impact and influence in the life of Joash. It would have been without question. And when Jehoiada dies, there are some interested parties who see this as their opportunity. It's their opportunity now to get their agenda pushed forward. Now it's their opportunity to influence Joash, to turn him away from the ways of Jehoiada, which were the ways of the Lord, and to move him in a new and different direction. And so after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah come, and had it been a sincere thing, it would have been fine. But from what follows in Scripture, we conclude that it was mere flattery. They come and they do obeisance to him. They come and they bow before Joash. And maybe they kissed his hand or said kind things to him, whatever the case may be. But they flattered him. They wanted to set him up on a pedestal because they had something in mind. They were intending to, what we might say, butter him up so that they could deceive him. It was an act of flattery intended to deceive Joash and to open the door for them to persuade him to follow their worldly counsel, which we'll consider in a moment. But you and I need to beware of those who would use flattery and smooth talking, which appeals to our basic lusts and to our ego, because they don't have our best interest in mind. One of the tactics used by the strange woman in Proverbs 7 and as other places in Scripture describe as flattery. And I've said this many times in the past. We kind of chuckle about it. But man, if you, some, you know, stranger that comes up to you, some woman that's not your wife comes up and begins describing you in terms that you could just never picture about yourself, beware. She has not your good in mind. You're like, I've never seen that face in the mirror. What? I've never seen those muscles when I looked in the mirror. Whatever. She's out to deceive you. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." On the positive side, ladies, God has given you a powerful influence in the life of your husband. It's amazing how diligently, how carefully the strange woman will work to deceive and attract and pull sway and power over a man that's not her husband. Whereas ladies, godly women, so many times just give that up and give it up to the world and not use that in God's wise and good ways to please your husband, who will in turn please you, and to build that relationship. I won't say much more about that, but anyhow, the strange woman, she uses flattery. These guys flattered and deceived Joash. Thirdly, there's the departure. Or again, if you like F's, the forsaking. The very next verse says, "Then he hearkened unto these princes after they did obeisance. They flattered him." He thought, man, these are great guys. They really appreciate me. They really know what I do for, you know, this country, whatever. And so he listens to their counsel. And we find out what their counsel was in the next verse. 2 Chronicles 24:18. "And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. So hearkening unto or listening to and following the worldly counsel of these popular, persuasive princes, Joash does the unthinkable. Here's a man, think of this, here's a man who literally was brought up in the house of the Lord, but he follows the counsel of these peers that flatter him, and he follows them in leaving the house of the Lord. He apostatizes, he forsakes the house of the Lord, and he goes and he serves the gods of the surrounding world and culture. He goes and serves the groves and idols. Say, how in the world could this happen? How could Joash, brought up in church, brought up under a faithful man, Jehoiada, now he becomes an idol worshiper? And this, of course, invokes the wrath of God. The scriptures say that wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. It's an interesting thing, God's estimation of what they did. And most likely when those princes came and they bowed to Joash and tried to flatter him and butter him up, they did not say, "Hey, Joash, we want you to come and trespass with us. Would you come and sin with us? This is going to be great. We can have a wonderful time sinning together." No, no, no. It's never presented as that. They made something sound so good and so appealing, and yet God said, it's sin. So many times the devil deceives us in that way. Today, God's people again need to beware of being seduced to turn away from the Lord, to depart from Him, to forsake the things of the Lord for the things of the world. This is not just a danger for Joash. It's not just a danger for kings. This is a danger for every child of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or explicitly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So in these latter times, many are apostatizing. They're turning away. They're moving away from where they once stood in doctrine, as well as in the practical application of that doctrine in the form of convictions and standards. And the things that is seducing them to do this, as Paul explains, are seducing spirits. Now, how do they do that? How do seducing spirits work? Well, they are using the voices, maybe the books, the writing, the blogs of polished, persuasive speakers and movements that, again, appeal to a person's ego, to their basic lust. They are, in essence, making obeisance and appealing to that pride of life. And so many are falling for it. And the Lord says, it's sin. It's trespass. They're turning away from me. Mentioned this in the morning message, but Susanna Wesley gave a very, very good definition of sin to her sons. We know of John and Charles Wesley. They had a whole house full of children. Those were two very good ones that we know of. But anyhow, she told her boys this, quote, "Whatever weakens your reason, your inability to think clearly, to reason things out, to think soundly, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures or hides your sense of God, takes off your relish, your desire, your appetite for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself." So here you have Joash turning from the Lord. In Sunday school this morning, Elijah brought out many just wonderful truths that I had not even considered concerning the testimony of Daniel and his three friends. And he brought forth this thought, and I thought, that is so good, that Daniel is not mentioned in the account when Nebuchadnezzar sets up that golden image and basically forces everybody at cost of their life to bow down to this image. Daniel's not there. And we got this truth this morning that it showed that those three men's faith was not dependent on Daniel. I mean, Daniel was a faithful man. There were David and Daniel. Then came Peter. Yeah, he was a faithful man. And certainly he was a godly influence, and he helped strengthen Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. He helped strengthen those men, but guess what? When they were gone, they're still standing upright. That was great. I thought, man, what a testimony. Yeah, Daniel was a good influence, but they weren't dependent on him. They weren't riding his coattails. And when Daniel's gone on business, their business is still the same. We're going to stand for God. That is the exact opposite of what you see in Joash. As long as he's like right up against Jehoiada, he can stand because he's constantly leaning on him. And every time he begins to lean in the wrong direction, Jehoiada says, nope, get back over here. Nope, stand up here. Don't lean that way. Don't go there. But now Jehoiada's gone. Someone comes along, some little wind, some little trend, some little influence, some little flattery comes along. And what happens? And Joash folds. He falls right over. He bows down, in effect. He bows to the world's idols, to those groves and idols. The groves, by the way, would have basically been totem poles, you know. Yeah, with different images on them. But what about us? You know, which are we? Are we like Joash? We, you know, stand when everybody around us is standing, but then when that influence is gone, we just bow down with everybody else. Or is it, Lord, I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to live for you for the rest of my life, no matter what anybody else does. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, still I will follow. Is that us? Unfortunately, it wasn't Joash. He departed. He forsook the Lord. He apostatized. Now, the Lord loved his people much. He loved them too much to allow them to depart from him without placing some roadblocks or at least some speed bumps in their way. And that's exactly what he does. And we begin to now come to our text, because when the Lord's wrath rose up against Judah, there was a literal form to that. He stirred up an enemy against them. He stirred up some problems, some pressures in Joash's life as well in the nation of Judah to turn them back to him, not to drive them from him. But Hazael comes up and comes against Israel. And we're going to get to that in a moment. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. There was something that the Lord did before he did that, or perhaps in conjunction with it. And that is, the Lord sent some prophets or some preachers. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19 and through 21. We read verse 18 a moment ago. Here's what it says. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. So Joash and Judah turn away from the Lord. The first thing God does, the first step of intervention, send a preacher, send a prophet, give them a message to turn them back to me. Well, unfortunately, the people were too proud to recognize this as God's mercy. They were too proud to recognize this as God's reaching out to them and trying to prevent their destruction. They reject the message, and the thing climaxes in what was likely the most tragic event recorded in Joash's life. Because among these preachers was a man named Zacharias. Okay, 2 Chronicles 24 describes that, or Zechariah rather. He is the son of Jehoiada, the high priest. That means he is the cousin, the first cousin, I believe that is, of Joash. And he comes and he preaches. And you would think, you know, Joash certainly knew this man. He knew his daddy. They had a close relationship. Surely he would have responded positively. But the scriptures tell us that Joash, the king, actually commanded the people to kill Zechariah even in the temple of the Lord. They slay him in the court between the temple and the altar. The scripture goes on to say this, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. So he turns from the Lord. God sends preacher after preacher. They will not hear. Ultimately, Joash says, I don't want to hear anymore. And he has Zechariah slain. What gratitude that was to his uncle. Here, Jehoiada preserved Joash's life in the temple. He kept him from being slain. But then you have Joash who kills Jehoiada's son in the temple. What irony. What wickedness. Well, this was a tragic pattern among God's people of abusing his messengers. Time and time again, the Lord would send prophets and men of God to preach the truth to them, to turn them back to God, but they rejected it over and over again. And it would ultimately result in the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews throughout the world from which they've not yet recovered. Jesus mentioned this, by the way, in his ministry. Matthew 23, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah," that is Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of Berechiah, was his father's name, "whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." God saw it. He took note of it. And the nation of Israel paid an awful price. We need to learn here, first of all, that if we are faithful with God's message, like those who testified against Joash and Judah, we're going to face persecution. Paul said, in the context of those last days, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." That was how Jesus was treated. That's how we can expect to be treated. We need, though, still to be faithful in preaching the word in season, out of season. When it's received or rejected, we need to be faithful to the word of God and seek to rescue those who will still be persuaded, because there are some still that may be leaning, they may be teetering on the edge of turning away. And we need to be those who are faithful to the truth to help pull them back, help to, in essence, pull them out of the fire, help keep them from drowning and becoming a spiritual shipwreck. At the same time, we need to be committed to following the Lord, not to be like this man Joash, who turned away from God, and then, to make matters worse, he was unwilling to receive the reproof that God sent for his mercy. Fourthly, there is the defeat or the fighting. And this is seen in verses 17 and 18 of our text. "Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem." If we look at 2 Chronicles 22 or 24, verses 22 through 24, and I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, and I don't want to be laborious. But as Zechariah is being stoned to death there in the outer court of the temple, he does not spew bitterness. He does not say, "Joash, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, my dad did this for you, I did this for you, I shared my toys with you. No. He says, "The Lord look on it and require it." He left vengeance in God's hands. And that's exactly what the Lord did. The Lord looked on it and required it. And before that, the end of that same year, before that year had ended, the Syrians come up. They first go and they conquer Gath. They take Gath. And then Hazael, the king of Syria, sets his sights on Jerusalem and Judah. He's coming up to take them, and he does that. And as we read the accounts of 2 Chronicles 12, or 2 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 24, there is some harmonizing that we have to do to understand what's going on, the order of events. It seems that initially, when Hazael comes and defeats Gath, Joash sees this and he tries to persuade him to leave or not come against Jerusalem by sending him gifts, much wealth. Okay, that is possibly the order of what it took place, or what took place. If so, it didn't work. And compromise with the world and evil never work, by the way. You give sin, give temptation, give the world an inch, and it's going to take a mile. The flesh is so deceitful. The flesh says, just feed me one more time and I'll never ask for it again. It's a liar. No, what the flesh really means is, if you'll feed me, then I'll be stronger and I can take even more from you. So he initially tries to get him to turn away. It doesn't work, though. In 2 Chronicles 24 tells us that he comes up against Judah and Jerusalem. He defeats them, and very specifically it says he destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people. So Hazael and Syria, or Hazael sends the Syrian army up. They defeat Jerusalem. And in the process, these princes of Judah, these same men who had persuaded Joash to turn from the Lord, they're destroyed from among the people. And then this conquering army takes all the wealth that's described in verse 18. All of these things that his forefathers had laid up, basically the national treasures, the treasures of the house of the Lord that they had worked so hard at recently restoring. All of these things are given to Hazael, the king of Syria. But still, Judah is defeated. This is an astonishing event, because 2 Chronicles 24:23 says that the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So, Israel, Judah has the larger military. They should have very easily won this battle. But God delivers them into the hand of a very small company because they had forsaken the Lord. God does not tolerate sin in His people. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And he turns from the Lord to the world, serving those gods and idols, and it turns the wrath of God against him, and God judges His people. Again, as we see in our text, Joash gives these things to the king of Syria, and eventually he does turn away, either initially before or after this assault, and it seems like it works. You read the last statement in verse 18, it says, and he went away from Jerusalem. You say, wow, what a great victory. We did it. Hazael leaves, but it's only cost us all of our national treasures. It's only cost us the furnishings of the temple that have been provided at so high a cost. Interesting thing here, what Joash is willing to give up so quickly. Things that took so much to get. God sent this pressure into Joash's life to draw him back to the Lord. But unfortunately, it seems that it never occurred to Joash to turn to the Lord in the midst of the problems. He didn't think that, oh, maybe God is allowing this because I've turned away from Him. Maybe it's because I'm no longer walking in the ways of Jehoiada, the ways that He taught me and how to live for God. He sees this problem coming into his life. Rather than turning to the Lord, he resorts to scheming. Scheming in the flesh, even being willing to sacrifice the very riches that God had provided in order to save his skin. Again, the Lord had miraculously protected Joash when he was only a defenseless child. And certainly the Lord could have delivered Joash in this situation. I mean, they had the enemy outnumbered. But when he turned away from the Lord, he forfeited the protection that walking in the will of God brings. Jonah learned about that. He said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those who observe lying vanities, what are lying vanities? It's an empty lie. Empty lies that God's people sometimes believe. The empty lie that Jonah believed was basically this: you can run from God and win. You can run from God's will and win. Well, he learned that is a lie. When you do that, you forsake the mercies of God's provision and protection, which he reserves for those who trust and obey him. Someone said it's a distressing thing when the Lord's people today are prepared to sacrifice the great riches that they have in Christ to satisfy their own selfish and material ends. Summing it all up, again, Joash is defeated. He's defeated by the Syrians, even though he sacrifices all these wonderful things that God had provided for him in the nation of Judah. And finally, there's the degradation or the dishonor. Verse 20. And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goeth down to Silla. For Jozachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, smote him, and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah's son reigned in his stead. So following the defeat at the hands of the Syrians, the book of Chronicles tells us that Joash was left in great diseases. Great diseases, not necessarily disease, as we think of the word, like sickness, but great discomfort, great troubles. He was not at ease. He was at dis-ease. His nation was in a terrible condition. He had basically sacrificed the national treasures to send away an enemy that should have very easily been defeated. Because of that, he loses the respect of the people. He loses his ability to lead the nation of Judah, and his own servants conspire against him and assassinate him. They kill him, and he is not given an honorable burial, though he is a king. This is an interesting contrast. Jehoiada was not a king. He was buried with the kings. Joash was a king. He was not buried among the kings. He was buried with his fathers, but not, specifically the scripture says, but not among the kings. He is given a dishonorable burial. And ironically, Joash, again, who grew up in the house of the Lord, was assassinated by two men who were forbidden from entering into the house of the Lord. You don't get that here in 2 Kings 12. You have to go to 2 Chronicles 24 to find this out, where we give some other given other details. Here's what it says: and these are they that conspired against him: Zabad the son of Shimeath, an Ammonitess. The mother's mentioned there. So one of these fellows, his mama was an Ammonitess. And Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. So Deuteronomy 23:3 says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. What irony. Two men who were forbidden entrance into the house of the Lord were responsible for slaying Joash, who was brought up, literally brought up in the house of the Lord. In essence, he dies in shame and disgrace. Someone who had such a bright future. Someone who was given amazing opportunity. All of his brothers, remember, were slain by his grandmother. His life was miraculously spared. He was given the very best education that anyone had available to them at that time. He was instructed personally. His own tutor was his uncle Jehoiada, the high priest. Yet he turns from God. He outlives his love for God. May it not be said of us. Let's be admonished by the example of Joash, not merely to follow the latest trends and winds of influence around us, but to be persuaded of the truth, to let it move from our heads to our hearts, to commit ourselves to continuing in the things that we've learned all the days of our lives. Let's not outlive our love for God. Father, we thank you for giving us the account of Joash. We thank you for the mercies that you showed him in his childhood, even in his infancy, before he could ever even conceive in his heart from whom those comforts and mercies flowed. You were good to him. You protected him. You spared his life. Lord, you've been good to us. I pray that you'd help us not to let anything obscure your goodness in our sight. May we never turn from you. Lord, help us to be on guard. Help us to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who doesn't play fair. He exploits our weaknesses. He goes after us in areas where he knows he can deceive and trick us. And I pray that you'd help us to keep our guard up and never to turn from following you, no matter what anyone around us does. Lord, help us to stand true to you. Lord, help us not to outlive our love for you, and may our love for you continue throughout all of our lives. throughout all eternity. May we never stop living for you and stop loving you. Help us to keep ourselves in the love of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Do you have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Is your faith real and personal? It's not Uncle Jehoiada's faith. It's not Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so or Mom's faith or Dad's or brother or sister. But is your faith real? Is it personal? Do you know Jesus tonight? If you've never personally received Him, I would invite you right now to open your heart, invite Him to come in. He says He stands at the door and knocks, and if any man hears His voice, He'll come in. He'll sup with them. John said, as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You can do that right now. Christian, whom and what are you allowing to influence your thinking, your words, your actions, your overall direction in life? Are you being tempted to turn from the Lord toward the world? Where's your focus? And how are you responding to the messages, the messengers whom the Lord's using to help turn your focus to Him, to turn you back to Him? Are you receiving it? Are you rejecting it? Is God allowing some pressure, some testing in your life right now to turn you back to a life of devotion and dependence upon Him? God never sends anything in our lives to turn us from Him. The devil would love to try to tempt us with that lie or with that feeling, but God is never seeking to turn us from Him. He is always seeking to turn us to Him. Is God doing something like that in your life? Will you respond in faith and obedience? Not scheming in the flesh, not figuring out how you're going to fix the problem, but just turning your focus to the Lord and letting Him handle it. And finally, when your life is finished, will it be said of you that you did not outlive your love for God? Will your testimony be something like Jehoiada's or that of Joash? Or did you commit your heart to loving the Lord for the rest of your life? Lord, thank you again for the truth of your word. I pray that you'd help us to live it, to commit ourselves to your truth. Lord, give us grace to stand in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.